Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's really been something that we as a church need to address for really quite some time. I probably let it go much longer than I should have. But just so you kind of understand why I'm turning to this chapter and covering the principles that I am, it is, you know, in an effort to deal with what needs to be addressed. And then really what I want to do at the conclusion of the message is to encourage you to reach out to the person involved this week, as the church will then need to make a decision, Lord willing, next week. I'm going to talk tonight about the subject of church discipline. It's not always a, you know, pleasant subject to have to talk about or to have to address. It's something we have had to deal with previously in our church. Don't know if everyone was, you know, aware of all the details in the past, but there was an individual that we disciplined out of the church, probably primarily due to gossip and backbiting, those types of things. There were a lot of things that came out at the time that we disciplined them, which reassured us that that was the right decision. But you know, the consequences to that action demonstrate just how touchy of a subject this is, because there were three other people, a couple and another individual, that ended up leaving the church over that, and wouldn't even actually take part in outlining, you know, what had happened, what had transpired. They refused to be here or refused to listen to me, you know, outline for them why we had to discipline that particular member. Because had they known some of the details, they most certainly could not have objected to what we did as a church. But again, it is a subject that's touchy and a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a little bit easier, you know, when somebody's rebellious openly, when someone is defiant and such. But when it's somebody that's at least in part of a contrite spirit, someone that many of us might be related to, makes it a little bit more difficult, you know, of the subject to address. I recall, and it's not only difficult for those reasons, you know, because you love the person and such, but I remember a few years ago, there was a church that revoked the membership of one of their members because they came out as an open homosexual. And this, I forget what type of church it was, but they revoked the membership of the person and then refused them communion. And you can imagine the outcry from the media and the public, because that's just simply something that most of the world doesn't understand. They don't understand, you know, why a church would, you know, discipline one of its members. You know, in the world's mind, and even in the minds of most evangelicals, we're seeking to bring people in, you know, not run them out. But they don't understand that there's more to our walk with the Lord than, you know, mercy and forgiveness. You know, there's also the matter of purity and holiness and accountability. And one of the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 very clearly teaches us is that we, as members of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, are accountable to one another. We are to hold one another accountable. And I know sometimes we don't like that. I mean, those of you got siblings, you know, you got, you know, maybe got one or two that want to help you toe the line, you know, as it were. And you don't always receive that, you know, in a positive way, but, you know, if you really stop and consider it outside of the emotion that are attached with it, you'll recognize that it's a good thing what your sibling does. You know, I think even in a marriage, oftentimes that happens. You know, perhaps a woman is strong where a man is weak, and a man is strong where the woman is weak, and they help one another, you know, to stay the course, to stay on the straight and narrow. But as you can imagine, spouses may not always appreciate that, but it's something that's helpful. And that doesn't mean that, you know, in a church we should constantly be on the lookout, we're to pounce on another one of the members for living their life in a manner that is inconsistent with the Scriptures. You know, that's not our main goal and purpose. Our main goal and purpose is to glorify the Lord through preaching to the lost and seeing them saved by helping and assisting in the discipleship and perfection of one another. You know, that's our goals. That's what we strive to do, and to earnestly contend for the faith. But as, you know, life travels on, sometimes there are things that we have to deal with, even though we would rather not. So let me read here from a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage and deal with something that's perhaps considered unpleasant in our own church. Lord, I pray that our love for Thee would always supersede our love for anyone or anything else. And Lord, at times that's going to cause us to do things that may be hard for us to do emotionally. But Lord, help us not to be led by our emotions, but to be led by the principles of the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three questions that I'll seek to answer from this text. What is the problem? What was the response to the problem by the Corinthians? And what should have been the response? So, first off, what is the problem? It says that it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication, this was a specific type of fornication, and we'll see something about that word here in just a moment, but not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here an individual is engaged with an inappropriate relationship. You might even, in a sense, call this some form of incest. But really, regardless of what type of fornication it was, it is something that should have been dealt with by the church in Corinth. The Greek word for fornication is the word porneia. You've probably heard that before, because that's where we got our word pornography. And I don't know, maybe pornography would even, in a sense, be a form of fornication. It certainly would be, you know, fornication of the heart, or fornication of an emotional type. And clearly, when we look at the Scriptures, this is something that is to be avoided. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 specifically says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." That is the will of God. Fornication is seen as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It's one of the few things in Acts chapter 15 that Gentile believers are commanded to avoid. And sometimes I give a rather loose definition for the word fornication based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2, really, where it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." You see, there are some things that are only appropriate within the confines of marriage. They're not appropriate outside of marriage. And I know that our society has long, long ago moved past the biblical standard of purity. I was last week listening to some younger women talk about certain things, and some of them had to deal with fornication. But they were talking about young ladies becoming pregnant while still teenagers and still at home. And I think that was the case for either both of them, but it was definitely the case for one of them. And she had gotten pregnant, you know, as a teenager while at home and in school. And they were talking about an acquaintance of theirs who had gotten pregnant, and talked about how the parents were trying to force the young lady to get an abortion, which I in no way would agree with. But they said, boy, how times have changed. And at that point, I almost thought about interjecting my comments, you know, into their stories and their conversation. You know, because there was no semblance of guilt or shame on any woman's part for having engaged in an inappropriate relationship outside of marriage. And you know, the Old Testament talks about how the people of Israel got to where they couldn't blush, or maybe we'd say wouldn't blush, because of their sin. They were no longer ashamed of it. And that's the way our society is today. That's why you can have young ladies who just blurt out and talk about, you know, their inappropriate relationships and the pregnancies that resulted from it, and even how they disagreed with their parents' feelings towards it. I kept thinking to myself as they were carrying on this conversation that somebody needs to come up and whisper to them, like someone did to my wife one time when she was younger, that there are some things that aren't appropriate for public conversation. That's what somebody needed to tell these young ladies. I can tell there were some ladies there that were older. They were just keeping their mouths shut, because they most certainly did not agree with what these young ladies were talking about. But you know, no matter how far society moves from the biblical standard is still the standard for the believer. And regardless of how many individuals are engaged in fornication today, without the church or within the church, it's still inappropriate. It's still wrong. You know, I have some semblance of sympathy and understanding for those who are single. I used to tell people years and years ago, it's much easier to surrender and to serve the Lord when you're married than when you're not. Of course, I was married when I surrendered my life to the Lord. And it would have been very difficult perhaps for me to do that prior to marriage. So many distractions, in particular, the opposite sex. It's difficult. That I know. I have sympathies for Christians who find themselves single for whatever the circumstance. But that doesn't mean you can condone inappropriate relationships. So the problem, what was the problem? It's fornication. You know, this highlights that believers can be guilty of some terrible sins. I mean, this one, what makes it so terrible is that this was the man's stepmother. It was his father's wife. We also know Moses was guilty of murder in the Old Testament. David was guilty of adultery. Jonah, here was a preacher who lacked compassion, you know, on the people, towards the people of Nineveh. Simon Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, was guilty of hypocrisy, inappropriately distancing himself from the Gentiles when the Jews were present. Christians can be guilty of some very bad sins. And that appears to be what was taking place here in the church of Corinth. And so what was the church's response? How did they respond? What did they do in light of this man's sin? Well, I could summarize it in one word. Nothing. That's what they did. Nothing. He says in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up." You know, that same phrase is used elsewhere in the book, right? Knowledge. It says, "puffeth up." I think that's maybe in chapter number 8. Yes, chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffeth up. When we gain knowledge, it has a tendency to create pride in us. Oh, look at what we know. And you don't know this yet, but I do. And that's why a lot of immature Christians act in the manner that they do. Because they get a little bit of knowledge, but they don't yet realize that the knowledge that they possess is little. But they still have a few more things to learn. Well, I think it's the same idea here. They're puffed up. They were patting themselves on the back, it appears. It appears that they were maybe proud because of their acceptance and their tolerance. And maybe the fact that they were puffed up had little to do with this man's sin and their acceptance of it. I know I've thought that often ever since the first time that I studied this, but really it just seems hard to fathom that, doesn't it? I know today that's the temperature of our spiritual climate, and people pride themselves on, you know, their acceptance of homosexuality and lesbian preachers and you know, and they pat themselves on the back and celebrate those types of things. But it seems hard for me to believe that they would have done that back here at this time, even though I know that this city was a far cry from a holy place. We do know throughout the book of 1 Corinthians that these people were filled with pride. They thought that their revelatory spiritual gifts demonstrated them to be something of importance. And they wanted everybody to see them exercise their gift. And God had to tell them, hey, that's not what that's for. It's not for you to use for your own benefit or for vainglory, but it's to be used for the benefit of the church. So regardless of which it is, they were puffed up. And rather than being walking around puffed up with their chests sticking out, they should have been mourning. You know, that gives you some insight as to why the Bible says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Rather than celebrating and jumping up and down and dancing, they should have spent some time on their faces. Because if they truly were spiritual and they had biblical discernment, they would have looked out amongst their members and said, you know what? We have problems. Problems that need to be dealt with. What should have been their response? They didn't do anything, but what should they have done? Well, he says at the end of verse 2 that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They should have disciplined the member. Paul says in verse 3, For I verily is absent in body. He wasn't there in physical form, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And someone will say, well, how can you make a judgment when you're not even there and you don't have all the facts? You know, it was common knowledge. As it says there in verse number 2, it's reported commonly. It was no secret. It wasn't done in the dark. Everybody knew about it. And Paul, the apostle, says, I've judged already. Is it correct to judge? Yes, it is. Sometimes, and in regards to some things. You know, judgment is just simply making a decision about what is right and wrong, and we do that all day long. Everybody does that. Everybody. Nobody's exempt. We just need to learn to judge the things that God would have us to judge. He says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. Notice this was something that the church was to do together. It's not something that was done by the pastor. It was not something that was done by just the pastor and the deacons. But this was a public matter. And by public, I mean something to be done by the whole church. And it says there in verse 5, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know why this action needed to be taken? Why they needed to, as it says at the end of verse 2, take away from among you this person? Well, there's really three reasons that are outlined in our text. And the first is for the individual's benefit, for the sinner's, and by sinner I mean the one that's committed the sin, for his or her benefit. I think there's probably some things about verse number 5 that are mysterious to us. But again, it might even seem like what is taking place here is punitive, and I think in part it is punitive, but it is also viewed in a positive sense as well, because it says to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, which is a reference to judgment day. Now again, there's many things that are mysterious and unknown to me about this passage. But one thing that is clear is that this person who appears to have been saved would not lose their salvation. That's what it says, that the spirit, the eternal part of us, would be saved. But the person would be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is the body. It reminds me of 1 John, where it talks about there's sin, a sin unto death. And I don't know that it's always the same type of sin, but I think we've talked about it before. It's when someone is chastened over and over and over again, and they refuse to respond to the chastening hand of God. And as a result, what happens? God prematurely takes them home, rather than allowing them to drag His name through the mud here on earth. But I'll have you notice, God will never intervene in that matter until the church first comes together and makes a decision. No, you see, God was not, and again, how God was going to get to this person was through Satan. But God was not going to deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh until the church first took the action that God requires of it. And this is why I say one of the reasons church discipline needs to be practiced is because God will never take over in that person's life until the individual is first disciplined. Because they're still, while they're still in the church, they're under God's umbrella of protection. And so people shouldn't just laugh off. Now, so what? They kicked me out of that church. I don't care. You don't care? You should care. Every one of us should find it vitally important to be in good standing with our local church. Because to not be in good standing with our local church is to deliver us over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, the main purpose in disciplining someone from the church is that they might seek, because of that drastic action, reconciliation. But they might seek forgiveness. You know, years after we disciplined one member here, and their life did fall apart, I saw them and with tears, they said they were sorry. Sorry. Now at that point, it was well beyond time to do anything to bring reconciliation because that particular individual would die shortly after that. But you know, that was the type of attitude that we hoped would come, but come much quicker. An attitude of humility, an attitude of forgiveness. We need to practice church discipline for the benefit of the one who's engaged in sin. We also need to do it for the benefit of the rest of the congregation. Look at verse 6. He says, "You're glorying is not good." Again, it gives the appearance that they were glorying in what was taking place. It says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" You ladies that are familiar with cooking, you understand how this works. When you're baking a cake or something, all you have to do is just put a little bit of leaven, and it causes the whole item to be affected and to raise, like bread or cakes and things like that. Well, the idea here is if the church allows this sin to go on, then it's going to infect the entire congregation. When it's allowed for one person, then others will feel like they have the same liberties. So that's another reason it has to be dealt with. Verse 7, I think, would also indicate to us that it needs to be done for the Savior's benefit. So to easily remember that, for the sinner's benefit, the saint's benefit, and the Savior's benefit. Verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Do we want to keep a pure church? Then we can't allow unrepentant sin to go on. By the way, someone may ask, what gives a church the right to practice church discipline? Well, God does. He gives to us that authority in this chapter. Jesus gave to us that authority in Matthew chapter 18 as well, when it was dealing with transgressions or offenses. It said there, "If he'll not hear thee, then take two or three more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's just another way of saying God honors the decisions of the church. Someone might say, well, what types of offenses warrant church discipline? Well, we have one example here of fornication. I don't know of any other examples, but I would answer the question like this. Whatever the church deems an offense that requires discipline, God honors the decisions of the church. And those types of sins should come from careful study of the Scriptures. I mean, all of us sin, right? We all sin. But we don't all persist in our sin when confronted with it. And that passage in Matthew chapter 18 is largely what we use when taking up church discipline. The individual is gone to by one person. They're gone to by more than one person. And if there still is no repentance, then it's brought before the church. Which is what I suggest to you that we have to take action on. I love Miss Stacy. I have appreciated her involvement in our church over the years. Always loved watching her grow, even though it was slowly at times. I mean, her and her girls have been a huge part of this church. But you know, I don't know how long ago it was, a couple years perhaps, a lost gentleman was interested in her, and at first she did the right thing and she said no. And we encouraged her to continue to say no, because the man wasn't saved. But, you know, he was persistent. And she was lonely. And so, as you can imagine, her children are growing older. She has nobody there with her. And she begins a relationship. And what happens to relationships once they start? They progress. And I just continue to give the benefit of the doubt, and I know some of you have been critical of me for doing that, but that's what I do, okay? I don't know what people are doing in the privacy of their own homes. And until I know there's something going on that's inappropriate, I choose not to act. But she was forthcoming in explaining that she was engaged in inappropriate physical relationships. So at that point, you can't just sit idly by. You have to do something. And so even though Tammy talked with her and we both talked with her, her decision, that's why she hasn't been here. It wasn't any decision on our part. That was her decision. And in absenting herself from the assembly, she was making the decision that she wasn't going to do right. And I want some of you to think about the seriousness of such a decision. You're telling me that you're going to put this inappropriate relationship before your church, before your family, before your God? You see how senseless people become when they get involved with sin? I mean, how many times did I sit here from this pulpit and say, don't you hook up with the wrong kind of person, because when you do, and I'm thinking I'm talking to all the young ladies here in the church. But boy, it was good instruction for the older ladies in the church too, right? Because once you get attached to that man, you'll forget all the godly counsel that you received and follow your fleshly desires. It's disheartening, folks. It's heartbreaking. But I want to encourage each of you to reach out this week to Miss Stacy and say, you know, the church is going to have to make a decision next week to discipline you, to remove you officially from the church membership if you don't do right. And so she'll have a choice. She can come and repent and do right, or we'll have to discipline her from the church. I mean, that's the biblical thing to do, right? I think we all understand that. Even though it's difficult and it's hard, again, once we have done that, it turns things over to God. And then He begins to act. And maybe the reason nothing has come about yet is because we haven't acted. And so I think it's high time that we do. And so that's why I bring you this message tonight. But I want you to pray. I want you to pray all week. I want you to reach out to her. Encourage her to do the right thing. And Lord willing, she will. And we won't have to take this action. But she continues to choose that relationship over doing the right thing, we'll just have to discipline her from the church. So again, if you have any thoughts or comments about that, I encourage you to see me after the service. But do be praying. Do be praying and asking God to intervene. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, there are times when we're called upon to do very difficult things as a church and as a people. But Lord, we certainly need to be obedient to the Scriptures. Lord, even when our hearts and our emotions may cause it to be, or may cause us to find it difficult to do what we need to do, help us to do it nonetheless. Lord, I pray that this week you would be at work in the life and in the heart of Miss Stacy. I pray that you'd help her to be willing to do the right thing, that she would repent of her wrongdoing and restore her fellowship with thee in this local church. Lord, help her to see the seriousness of the decision that she's made. And might she repent of it. So Lord, take this message and use it for our good and benefit tonight as well. And I ask this in Jesus' name. If you would stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'll go ahead and have Brianna begin playing. But I want to encourage you to pray right now where you're at about this.